1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Christians should be the most thankful people on earth, not only because of the heavenly blessings that we've received from God, but also, as God's children, we now have the proper view of earthly blessings that God has given. And those two things, the fact of these spiritual heavenly blessings that we've received in Christ, and that now we also properly see and properly know how to receive the many earthly blessings in this world, children of God should be the most thankful people on earth. In verses 3 and 4, you can see this key word of thanksgiving. The second part of verse 3, talking specifically about marriage and foods, but you can see the second part, God created to be received with thanksgiving. Those things are to be received with thanksgiving as gifts from God. And then also in verse 4, you see this key word, thanksgiving. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Hopefully we see right away it's not merely being thankful inwardly. I mean, that's definitely a part of it. We need to be thankful inwardly. But this is about giving thanks. Thanksgiving. This is about expressing thanks. The two oars of the Christian life is the oar of love for God and the oar of gratitude for all that God has done and all that God has given. And it's our love for God and it's our gratitude to God for what He's given us that will drive us forward in this walk of faith. Of course, the boat is the boat of faith. We're in a relationship with God by faith in Christ, by virtue of His death and His resurrection. But the way we advance is through a motivation of love and gratitude toward God. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often should we give thanks? Always. What should we give thanks for? Everything. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Christians should be the most thankful people on earth. And we should be the people on earth who most frequently and who most gladly express thanksgiving to God for all that He's given us and all that He's done. Let's define thanksgiving before we go any further. Thanksgiving is when you see yourself as the recipient of a gift or of a goodness, and then outwardly recognize the giver of that gift with joy and gladness. I'll read it again. The definition of thanksgiving. It's when we see ourselves as recipients of a gift or of a goodness, and then we outwardly recognize the giver of that gift with joy and with gladness. Children should be thankful, should give thanks to their parents for provision and for discipline and for love. Friends should be thankful for one another. Friends should give thanks to friends for their care, for their support, for their encouragement, for their prayers. We should be thankful for doctors. Not everyone has a doctor. Not everybody lives where doctors are. We should be thankful for soldiers. We should be thankful for first responders. We should be thankful for the freedom and the protection and all the different blessings that come from those things. But of everything that we're thankful for on an earthly level that comes through parents or through friends or through first responders, all of these good things and gifts ultimately come from God through these various people on earth. So all of our thanks is ultimately pointed toward God. Seeing ourselves as recipients, brothers and sisters, we are recipients of gifts from God. We are recipients of good things, of goodness from God. And we're to give thanks by outwardly recognizing God as the giver of those gifts with joy and gladness. Which really is just another way of saying our giving thanks is always accompanied with praise and worship. We do it with joy and gladness and love. And we should be the most thankful people on earth, thanksgiving. And we should be the people who most frequently, most gladly express thanks on earth. Just one word of a brief word of practical application. Growing in thanksgiving can sort of be an antibiotic in the Christian life. It can be a remedy for other vices. It can be a remedy for being confused about God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and following. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Want to know the will of God? This is the will of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Let's start there. Let's grow in those things. God will take care of the details. Expressing thanks can not only be an antibiotic for being confused about God's will, but also for anxiety in life. Anxiety in life. We all know that life is filled with things that can make us anxious and that can bring stress and can bring worry. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but rather in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's a remedy for anxiety to come to God in prayer, making our supplications. But as we do that, in everything, it's, as Paul writes, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will help us. Thanksgiving will help us to root out some of these vices. And just one last example, expressing thanks can be an antibiotic for self-centeredness and boasting in the church. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? It's a rhetorical question Paul's asking the church at Corinth. They were being self-centered and using their gifts. They were boasting over against each other. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, in other words, since you've received it from God, if then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Understanding that we are recipients of grace, recipients of gifts, completely dependent upon God as the giver of those gifts will help us to avoid self-centeredness and boasting. Now, the reason I start with that application is because in our passage, it's not talking about the idea of thanksgiving in a vacuum. In our passage, thanksgiving is talked about as a remedy to another problem. In our passage, the focus is thanksgiving as a remedy for legalism. Thanksgiving as a remedy for legalism, and that legalism that comes from false teachers. So that's where we begin. You can make this Roman numeral 1 on your outline. The root of legalism is demonic deception, verses 1 and 2. The root of legalism is demonic deception. verse 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's demonic deception. This is a spiritual reality. And it's connected with departing from true biblical Christianity, which he says departing from the faith. Verse 2, here, verse 2 actually describes how this demonic deception comes into the church through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, false teachers. From a biblical worldview, in the later times, it's talking about the church age, the last days. So this demonic deception, these false teachers who try to infiltrate the church and then draw a following away from the church, which is why it's called demonic deception, because that's doing the polar opposite of what God wants to do. God wants to save sinners and bring them into the church to build up the church for unity in the church. False teachers come in. They want to divide the church, deceive the church, draw away from the church, weaken the church, and stain the church with false teaching. That's why it's demonic. But this later times, this false teaching was happening in Timothy's day. That's why Paul's addressing it to Timothy, for Timothy in the pastoral situation. It is happening in our day. It will continue to happen until Christ returns and consummates his kingdom and gets all lawbreakers and all causes of sin out of his kingdom. Matthew 13. Some will abandon biblical Christianity by following false teachers. And those false teachers believed deceitful spirits rather than God's word. Verse 1. Depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. Which means in one way or another, they were associated with the visible church. Where they now depart from the faith. They depart from God's truth. And how do they do that? End of verse 1. By giving themselves to deceitful spirits and to the teachings of demons. The root of legalism, we haven't gotten to the legalism yet, we're just now on the root, this demonic deception. These aren't my favorite sections to preach on in Scripture. You know, I like to get on to the core truths of Christianity and exult in them. But what we try to do here to keep ourselves on balance is to preach through the Scriptures book by book, paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse. And it does make me feel icky when I have to think about and deal with the darkness and the true activity of demons and deceitful spirits on earth and infiltrating the church. Just honest moment of transparency with you. And as a dutiful preacher, I'll give you some examples of common heresies that come to us through demonic deception. I have 6 of these. Let's see how quickly I can go. Although when I preach, speed is not my goal. But I mentioned to get to the Thanksgiving aspect of the sermon. The prosperity gospel, also called the health and wealth gospel, is very common. Lots of false teachers get very rich from a worldly perspective, not rich toward God, off of this false gospel of the prosperity gospel. It's where the earthly health and earthly riches are the promise and the blessing of the gospel. In fact, you're entitled to those things. And if you don't have those things in increasing measure, your problem is your faith and you don't believe enough. You need to believe more and unlock God's power to bring these earthly blessings upon you. That's the false gospel. Another one is liberalism. Now, this is always around. And when I say this, it's not just generally someone not being conservative enough, but it's a specific historical, theological term. Liberalism is denying all things supernatural in the Scripture and denying the supernatural nature of the Scripture itself. And so in a liberal church, for example, you'll see a lot of the same language that we use But they'll interpret those things and get rid of all supernatural elements so that Jesus was not born of a virgin, so that Jesus is a great teacher, but he's not the only way to God. Miracles are not truly miracles, but symbolic of inward spiritual things, and on and on and on. Theological liberalism. Now, remember in the passage and in Scripture, this demonic deception is infiltrating the church. We're not talking about false religions outside of the church. This is infiltrating deceitful spirits within the visible church. So you'll see on all of these, it's like Satan works. It takes some elements of truth, but it twists it and it corrupts it and turns it into a lie that's harmful to us. Truth is helpful. Lies are harmful. Number three, works salvation. Works salvation. So people go to heaven if they are good or if they sincerely try to be good. That's works salvation. It's a heresy. God's favor toward us in salvation is not based in any way on our good works. We are saved by grace alone. And as people who are saved by grace alone, now by God's grace, we live a life rich in good works. Number four, universal salvation. This is the belief that all people go to heaven no matter what. All people go to heaven no matter what. Universal salvation. Number five, easy believism. Easy believism. This reduces saving faith down to merely a human decision to believe, and reduces faith down to merely a human confession. Now, coming to faith will always involve our decision and will always involve our confession. But on a biblical view, those things are the work and the fruit of God's grace in us that's given us new hearts. An easy believism, which reduces faith down to merely the human decision, you can come to Christ and be saved without your heart being changed. I'm not saying that is truth. I'm saying that's what easy believism advocates. That you can come to Christ and be saved without your heart being changed, without your mind being changed, without your life being changed. But the fact is, when God saves us, God gives us a new heart and gives us a new mind and gives us a walk, a new walk in the newness of life in Christ. And we're not perfected in that ever in this life, especially the moments right after we're born again. But when we're born again, we are new creations in Christ. We are saved by a supernatural work of God to change us. It is not merely a human decision that makes someone right with God. See that most clearly? Read Matthew chapter 7. It'll be your homework. You'll have people in that chapter who've made a decision that Christ is their Lord and make the confession that Christ is their Lord, but they are hypocrites. And the Lord himself says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." We must be born again. And being born again is a work of God in our hearts through the gospel. Easy believism, functionally, which just means practically, denies that truth. And finally, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. Finally, how about this word? This is the last word you thought you were going to hear it today when you woke up. Modalism. Modalism. M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M. Now that may sound strange, but once I describe it, it'll make sense to you. And this, not always, but many times, comes hand in hand with the prosperity gospel, with the wealth and wealth gospel. Modalism, so just think of the word mode, M-O-D-E. And you can think of H2O. It can be in this mode, water, this mode, ice, this mode, vapor, different modes of one thing. Modalism denies that God is three persons in one essence. It says that God is one essence and one person who changes from one mode of expressing himself to another mode of expressing himself to another mode of expressing himself and then back to another mode. So one God, one personal God who can express himself in the way of a father or in the way of a son and then switch modes to express himself in the way of the Spirit. But it denies that there are three persons in one God from all eternity. That's modalism. There's many other demonic deceptions, false teaching, heresies that have infiltrated and will continue to try to infiltrate the church and draw true believers away from biblical Christianity. You must be aware of them at some level so that you can bat them away when the devil brings them to your doorstep. Turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Tell me if this is not a sobering paragraph. Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, the false teachers. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. That is referring to the false teachers with the spirit of Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not truly of us. They were not of us, it says. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's what biblical Christians do. Biblical teachers do. They stick with the biblical church. But what did they do? But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Or you all have knowledge. You do not have all knowledge. You all have knowledge because God has given us knowledge through His Word. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And there's advanced logic. Lies are not the truth. Truth, or God's truth, is not lies. Therefore, we're not a people who tolerate lies and call it grace. No, we're a people of truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That would have been the apostolic gospel, the word of God through the apostles and prophets and teachers in the early church. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. We can turn back to 1 Timothy 4. Brothers and sisters, truth matters. Standing on God's truth matters. It's a foundation stone, absolutely necessary doctrine and posture that we must hold to. Standing on God's truth. The root of legalism is demonic deception. Now, Roman numeral 2, the fruit of legalism. The fruit of legalism, which comes from verse 3, is man-made traditions. Man-made traditions, verse 3. What do these false teachers do? They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It gives just two examples. There's many other examples. And we're talking about man-made traditions. We're not talking, every church has to have some kinds of traditions. We're not talking about traditions in general. It's our tradition to have Sunday school in the morning, and then we have our worship service, and then we have an evening service. There's all kinds of traditions. We're talking about man-made traditions that become rules that supplant the authority of the Word of God, right? That go too far. They supplant and violate the authority of God's Word alone to be our rule. Not talking about man-made traditions in general. We're talking about legalistic practice. And I'm going to give you a definition of legalism in terms of practice. What is a legalistic practice? And then I'll give you the underlying doctrine. The doctrine that is really the mindset behind that legalistic practice. Legalistic practice is when extra biblical rules. What's an extra biblical rule? That's just a rule that comes from somewhere else other than the Bible. An extra biblical rule becomes a requirement or becomes a standard for either Christian living or for church membership or worship. This is legalistic practice. When an extra biblical rule, which by definition is a man-made rule, becomes a requirement or becomes a standard for Christian living or for church membership or worship. Now, what's the mindset? What's the doctrine usually that underlies that, at least from what the person would say, or what the church would say, what's the conscious motive underneath that, or conscious mindset underneath that? The underlying doctrine is that rules bring about holiness. Rules bring about holiness. This is how the Pharisees operate. This is how legalism operates. If I can just put enough rules in place, restrictions in the place, that will lead to more and more holiness. So that's legalism on an individual level for Christian living. If you think that adding more and more rules to your life will make you more holy, that's a legalistic practice and a legalistic mindset. If we think the way to purify the church and make the church more holy is to add our own rules, that's legalism. Rules do not create holiness ever, not in the individual and not in the church. The grace of the gospel creates holiness by the power of the Spirit. The law cannot save a sinner, and the law cannot sanctify a saint. It is the grace of God in the gospel that both saves and sanctifies. The grace of God in the gospel is the only thing in existence that can create true holiness for the individual or for the church. So if we want to grow in holiness individually, we must give ourselves more and more to the gospel and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we want our church to grow in holiness, we want the church to be purified, we must give ourselves more and more and go deeper and deeper in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves, Jesus sanctifies, and it is always, always, always by grace, not by law. This is absolutely essential. It is a natural, sinful, man-made mindset to think that rules can either save or sanctify or purify the sinner. Am I getting excited enough about that? You let me know. This is so important because we're all prone to just add another rule. Well, here's the problem. Just add another rule. Just make another restriction. This will fix it. It will not. And by the way, God never told us to do that. This is legalism, this man-made traditions. Now, that's a legalistic practice, and that's the legalistic mindset that gives rise to that practice. Our practice should be guided by God's Word alone. God's Word is our only standard, and it's a sufficient standard. Now, the verse, whatever these false teachers, whatever else they taught, were restricting, forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from food. Two things about legalism. One, it's an abuse of authority. And two, it's a violation of authority. It's not a victimless crime. It's an abuse of authority. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Great Commission. Jesus' marching orders to the apostles that we've inherited in the church. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." A disciple means student. A disciple of Christ is one who's learning to live for Christ in all of life. What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who's come to Christ in faith and he's learning to live for Christ in all of life. And you know as well as I do that doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in 1 year. We continue to learn. We continue to grow. And over time, more and more of our lives come under the lordship of Christ. That's discipleship. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the highlight phrase. We've been authorized to teach what Jesus teaches. We've been authorized to preach what the New Testament preaches. We've been authorized to command what God commands. We've not been authorized to make up our own doctrines and our own commands and our own rules and our own policies and our own restrictions. We've not been authorized. We don't have the authority. We've been authorized. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Legalism is an abuse of the spiritual authority that God has made us stewards of. Legalism is also a violation of authority. Listen to Mark 7:13. You make void, Jesus is saying this, you make void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. In other words, what's the way that they've nullified God's word? The way they've nullified God's word is by their own traditions. By your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do. Many such things you do. Let's look at that passage. Mark 7:5-9. Mark 7:5-9. And this too will be just a portion of that episode. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? You can see right away what's happening. In one way or another, the disciples, and Jesus as a part of that, as the leader of that group, are violating the traditions of the elders. They're not living up to the traditions of the elders. Jesus said in verse 6, he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're taking the commandments of men and teaching them as God's truth, as binding on the conscience of God's people. They honor him with their lips, and they even outwardly, verse 7, worship him. There's a form of religion. There's an outward form of worship and praise and religion and teaching in God's name. But is it from God? No, it's not from God. It's their own man-made traditions. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Beloved, let that never be said of us by God's grace. Let it never be said that we've left the tradition of God and left the teaching of God for the sake of our own traditions, for the sake of our own teachings. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Verse 9, he said to them, boy, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. Indicting words. Sobering words. And we can turn back to 1 Timothy 4. Remember, see the legalism again. Just the specific instances here. Verse 3, forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Remember that it's the result of false teachings and demonic spirits, verses 1 and 2. But this is a good place to recognize how the enemy operates. How the enemy operates. Now, the power for us to live godly lives comes from the gospel. Amen. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. But the way we learn what godliness looks like is by God's law. God's law teaches us this is right, this is wrong. This is required, this is forbidden. This is moral, this is immoral. I feel bad now as if this side is all the good ones and this side of the church is all the bad ones. Let's go up here. This is God's law teaches us what holiness is. It's a reflection of God's character. And by way of commands, we learned about what holiness is. And by the power of the gospel, we're able to walk in holiness and grow in holiness. So law and gospel are important. Please don't ever hear law is bad. We don't need law. We need to know what God requires. And we need to know what God forbids. Now, the way the enemy works is two ways. One way the enemy works is to try to get us to do what God forbids. try to get us to do what God forbids. God's law, God's holy code of holiness and morality forbids this. The devil says, do it. That won't hurt you. That's good for you. God really doesn't care. That doesn't mean anything. Live however you want. One way the enemy tries to harm us is by getting us to do what God forbids. But there's another way the enemy tries to harm us, is trying to forbid not only what God actually allows, but forbid things that God wants us to enjoy, hence legalism, which gives the outward form of devotion, but it's actually robbing us of God's goodness and God's gifts. Forbidding marriage, forbidding food, those are gifts from God that we help us to see God's goodness and help us to grow in thanksgiving toward God. The devil wants you to do everything God forbids. Everything that God would say don't do, the devil wants you to do. And the devil also wants you to be a legalist. He doesn't want you to freely enjoy the good gifts of God to you. He wants all of us to be legalists and make up these man-made rules and traditions and forbidding this and abstaining from this. He wants to keep us from seeing God's goodness. The devil wants to keep you from seeing God's goodness. And if God's gifts are ways that show us His goodness, the devil wants to keep us from His gifts. And he wants us to be legalists. He wants us to make rules that God has not made. Man-made traditions. We see two examples in verse 3. The fruit of legalism is man-made traditions that supplant the authority of God's Word. Now finally, yes, Roman numeral 3, the axe to cut down legalism is the grateful enjoyment of God's gifts. The grateful enjoyment of God's gifts. Verses 4 and 5, I mean really the end of verse 3 into 4 and 5, God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. You see, three things that we have to be able to have a grateful enjoyment and grow in the grateful enjoyment of God's gifts. First of all, we must have faith. We must have faith. In verse 3, it says, those who believe. Created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe. And this is the first step. And this is the call of the gospel, to believe in God. Believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe in Jesus for a relationship with God. Believe in Jesus for the gift of eternal life. We've all sinned against God. We've all violated His holiness. We are guilty before God. We are under the judgment of God apart from Christ. And Jesus came and died as a substitute sacrifice for sinners. He bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners so that sinners could go free and not have to bear that wrath. And Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death, bringing us the hope of eternal life. Even as we all in our lives stare down death, imminent death. And we're not promised tomorrow. And we're not promised this evening. We don't know when our time is coming. So get right with the Lord now. Come to Jesus by faith now. Believe and receive forgiveness now. This is the first step toward true gratitude and the true enjoyment of God's goodness. Believe. Verse 3, he says, receive with thanksgiving by those who believe. And once we believe in Christ, we've received a multitude of heavenly blessings in Christ. It's like we're just poor and destitute without Him and starving without Him, spiritually speaking, and He gives us this immeasurable, supernatural treasure trove of riches, blessings in Christ. And you could list these in so many ways. There's so many ways to talk about the blessings of Christ, but I'll give you seven. That's a really good biblical number for fullness, so I'll stick with that. Number one, the forgiveness of the sins. Apart from Jesus, we can't find that blessing. Number two, regeneration, which just means being born again. Apart from Jesus, we can't find that blessing. Number three, a relationship with God. Also called the gift of eternal life. Also called adoption. We can't find that blessing apart from Jesus. Number four, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. We can't find that blessing apart from Jesus. Number five, sanctification, which just means God making us holy. God renewing our hearts. God renewing our minds. God renewing our affections. God renewing our words. God renewing our wills. Sanctification. We can't find that blessing apart from Jesus. Number six, the hope of heaven. A true and lasting hope. You've seen it. I've seen it. The world is full of counterfeit hopes. The world is full of false hopes that puts things in front of us to make us feel as if and think as if I don't have this thing, there's nothing left for me. When all of those things will not deliver what they promise. But we have a true and lasting and living hope in Christ that cannot be taken away from us, an inheritance in heaven kept by the power of Christ. And number seven, fellowship in the church. Fellowship in the church. Citizenship in the kingdom of God. Citizenship in the kingdom of God is an invisible spiritual reality, but it comes to a visible reality on earth through fellowship in the church. This is how God has organized his kingdom on earth. Local churches of born again believers. We can't get that blessing and receive that blessing apart from Christ. But to have those blessings, you must have faith. You must believe in Jesus as your Savior. That's letter A. Letter B is we must have knowledge. End of verse 3. End of verse 3 into verse 4. Things we must, knowledge we must have to be really to be able to enjoy gratefully God's gifts. God created, talking about marriage and foods, God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. That's the knowledge we need to have. That God created that which is good. He created it to be received with thanksgiving. We must know that truth. We must know that truth. Believers should be the most thankful people on earth. And church believers should be those on earth who most openly, most gladly, and most consistently express gratitude and thanksgiving on earth. Not only because of heavenly blessings, but brothers and sisters, because of earthly blessings. Life itself is a gift from God. And we give thanks to Him for that. Family and friends are gifts from God. We need to be thankful for that and express thanks from that. Do you have a job? Do you have the opportunity to work and the ability to work? It's a gift from God. We need to be able to give thanks to God for that. Do you ever rest? Do you ever have the opportunity to rest? That's a gift from God. And we need to be thankful to God for that. We could go on and on and on. We'll go on a little bit, but we won't go on and on and on. Does that sound good? Clothing. Do you have clothing? Yes, I know you do, because I'm looking at you. This is a gift from God. Matthew 6:30. Jesus teaches, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, oh, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sunshine and rain. Did you ever experience sunshine? Did you ever have rain to water your yard, water your garden? These are gifts from God, and we need to give thanks to Him. Matthew 5:45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, because He's the one who makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He's the one who sends rain on both the just and the unjust. Seasons of fruitful harvest. And I'll take the general principle there of food. Food that comes from a result of seasons of fruitful harvest. This is a gift from God. Acts 14:17, where this doctrine is preached as part of how God has borne witness to Himself in the world. He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Have you ever had food? Have you ever experienced gladness? Those are gifts from God. Christians should be the most thankful people on earth. And we should be the most openly, consistently, joyfully, gladly, freely, publicly, privately expressing thanks to God because of the heavenly blessings He's given us and because of the earthly blessings He's given us that we're able to see because of the truth for what they really are. Gifts from God. Not just random miscellaneous things happening out there in the world. Gifts from God to us. Turn with me to Psalm 104, would you please? Psalm 104, 13 through 16. Psalm 104. It's a longer psalm. It's going to cherry pick a few things. It's on all the work of God and all the gifts of God to sustain the world and to sustain mankind and to give witness to His goodness and through all of His works and all of His gifts, showing His power, showing His mercy, giving reasons that we should praise Him. 104:13-16, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted. Do you have anything that's built out of wood? Anybody? You have anything that's built out of wood? Sitting on things built out of wood. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. And the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. Brothers and sisters, it all comes from the Lord. It all comes from the Lord. We're able to live and have gladness. You know, same psalm, skipping down to verse 24, where the main theme pops out. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And then skipping down to 33 and 34, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. You know why that is? Because His being is a gift from God. So while you have your being, sing praise to the Lord. Verse 34, may my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to speed up here. Let's go back to First Timothy. A, we must have faith. B, we must have knowledge. And C, we must have gratitude. Verses 4 and 5. We must have gratitude. Thanksgiving. God created to be received with thanksgiving. And then verse 4. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. In other words, it's good and holy because God says it's good and holy. You should receive it by faith and receiving with prayer. And implied in that is we receive as we're expressing thanks. And after we've received, we express thanks. And since we know tomorrow we'll receive again, we can express thanks for that. Not a day has passed. Not a day has passed when every single one of us has received blessing upon blessing from the Lord. We've received spiritual blessings. We've received earthly blessings. And all of it, friends, is to see God's goodness, to see the one thing the world wants us not to see the one thing the selfish flesh wants us not to see and enjoy the one thing that the devil wants us not to see and not to enjoy, God's goodness. If we see His goodness, we'll give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His steadfast love endures forever. God's children, it's true. It really is true that God's children should be the most thankful people on earth. And we should be the most glad and willing and open and consistent in expressing that thankfulness to God. Let's pray together. Father, as we began, we end in asking that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. To each day see more and more of your gifts, more and more of your goodness, to enjoy goodness from your hands and receive it by faith. Father, for those who have not come to faith, I pray that you would change their hearts. I can't do it. They can't do it. The church can't do it. Their family can't do it. So we're begging you that you would intervene and change those hearts to embrace Christ by faith and to be saved. Father, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.